bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit the message to you tonight. Use me as your instrument. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, help us to learn from your word and help us to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. Draw us closer to you. And Lord, we thank you for being such a good God. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I wanted to ask you, have you ever been disappointed? And if you want to share, you feel free to. Have you ever been disappointed with a product that you bought? Have you ever been disappointed with something you bought that you thought you could do something with and it ended up not working out? Anybody ever had that situation? I remember one time in particular, best I remember, it was As Seen on TV. You know, those things are pretty intriguing. You look at those things, you're like, wow! We can solve all the world's problems with that. You know, that's you know, what I can do with that, and I can fix almost anything. And I remember getting one of those kits that's supposed to, you know, when your headlights are foggy, and they're oxidized, so you're supposed to get this kit and put it on, and it's supposed to be just like brand new. We tried that. That didn't work on the van. It didn't really work at all. So you say we was disappointed in that product. And one of the things, and Amy laughs about this, because I'll see something on television, they'll advertise some new burger or something, and I'm like, man, that looks good, Amy. And then sometime we're out, Amy, I want to go try that burger, or I want to try that whatever, you know, or new kind of pizza or something. And almost nine times, every once in a while, it does not disappoint, but usually it disappoints. Because they show you this burger that's like this big. And then you get it, it's about that big. And you know that they have professional photographers taking these pictures, don't you? I mean, that's their job. What? I'm a photographer. What do you photograph? Burgers, food, furniture, something. So they're basically paid to make it look good. So a lot of times products disappoint us. But tonight we're going to talk about something. Specifically, someone that never, ever, 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 ever disappoints us. Tonight, title of the message, so what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? So, what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? We'll be looking at Psalm 95 as our text tonight, Psalm 95 verses 1 to 7. I'm going to read that. And then we're going to talk about, so what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? Verse 1, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King, above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, we're just going to stop right there. As I look at this passage of scripture under the sermon title, so what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? First of all, I see he is a saving God. He is a saving God. Notice what it says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Do you know without our God, there would be no salvation? Without our Jesus, who is God himself and the Son of God, there would be no salvation. I'm thankful that our God is a saving God. You know, it would have been a real mess if God had made us the way we are and then just kind of deserted us and said, well, I'm not going to make any way for them to get to heaven. But the reason he created man was for man to glorify him. So when man sinned in the garden, and God knew he would, because God knows everything, he could have said, you're out of luck. There's no escape from that sin that you got. You're just going to die and be punished forever, or die and just be nothingness, and all you have is this world. But he loved us so much, The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved, not just loved, but so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad that he is a saving God. Have you thought about that lately? He is a saving God. He provided the perfect way of salvation through Jesus. And I might add, Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to be saved. If we only had any idea how much we are in the minority, even among churches that call themselves Christian churches, how much we are in the minority to say that it's only by putting your faith and trust in Jesus are you saved. Because most all of the world religions and a big chunk of the Christian group say you're working your way to heaven. You know, if you don't do this, if you're not baptized, if you're not taking communion every week, or if you don't go out and witness every day, or if you don't, you know, they add some stipulation to it. And whenever you have Jesus plus anything, you've negated Jesus. You see, Jesus is the only way. So I'm thankful, number one. So what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He is a saving God. He's called the rock of our salvation. And one thing I like about a rock, it's not going to move. I mean, I think the idea here is the rock of our salvation. It doesn't move. It will not shift. It will not change. You can depend upon it not moving. The way to be saved has been the same ever since God has created a way to go through. It's because and through putting your faith and trust in God and what he had revealed to that point. That's the way the Old Testament people were saved, and that's the way we're saved today, by putting our faith and trust in what God has told us. And we know Jesus came. Not only is he a saving God, secondly, he's a great God. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 3, the first part. It says, for the Lord is a great God. You know, Kellogg's Frosted Flakes might be great, but they don't, you know, they're great, right? But nothing to compare to our God. It says he is a great God. Psalm 104, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. When it's talking about a great God, that's a God that's above all else, right? That's a God who is supernatural. You know, if you haven't figured it out yet, you're not God. I'm not God. I never will be God. But I'm thankful that we have a great God, aren't you? Not only is he a saving God, the Bible tells us right here that the Lord is a great God. Thirdly, so what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He is a great king. What's it say? For the Lord is a great God and a great king. You know, I believe that when it talks about a king, it's talking about he is the supreme ruler over everything. You know, if we were in the presence of some king, I don't know if you watch any Hallmark movies or not, but they create kingdoms for Hallmark movies and for GAC movies as well. I personally like the GAC movies a little better because they seem to have a little bit more emphasis on good stuff, and you don't have to be as careful about what's going to show up in some of these movies. The Great American Family, and then at Christmas, Great American Christmas, I think. So I like those movies, and they've made a bunch of them too, and they're trying to keep up or get where Hallmark is. But anyway, they have a lot of them, and you notice, you know, Royally Ever After, and you know, and all these different Christmas movies about royalty, and then they create this kingdom. And then they got some prince that's in disguise or something. You know, you've seen movies like that, right? And they're kind of intriguing. But if you were before a king, you know, some king, even of some kingdom you never heard of, you'd feel compelled that they have authority right here, right? There's the supreme ruler. I better bow down. I better show reverence or something. Let me tell you, nothing on this earth, no king in this world compares to our God, which is a great king. Psalm 47 and verse 2 Psalm 47 and verse 2, notice what it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible." That means he's got all power. When it's not saying he's bad, it's saying he is terrible as far as he has that power to do whatever he wants. He is a great king, what, over all the earth. Whether people want to recognize him as king or not, he is still king. And I will say that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, I'd just soon do it now. You know that expression, you can pay me now or you can pay me later? I'd like to pay him now and praise and worship him now because he is my God and Jesus is my Savior. And I'm thankful that I know him. And for a lot of people, it's going to be too late. They're going to recognize that they were wrong. So, what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He's a saving God. Thank the Lord. Number two, he's a great God. Number three, he's a great king. Number four, he is a surpassing God. Notice what it says. I like this. For the Lord is a great God, in verse three, and a great king, notice what it says, above all gods. Wow. He's a surpassing God. You know, there's a lot of little g gods that people look to. And I find it kind of interesting. It seems like it's mainly in the Psalms and the Proverbs that talks about gods that have eyes but they cannot see and ears that they cannot hear. I could be wrong on the look. I've read it through as I've gone through the Bible. But it talks about these gods who are really not gods at all. You know, they may have an eye because there's some little figurine or some little idol, but they really can't see. And they got ears, but they really can't hear. But our God is a surpassing God. He is the only big G God that there is. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Well, there's a bunch of gods out here, but he's the greatest. No, he's the only God, really. But the Bible says he is a surpassing God. He is above all gods. Notice what it says in Psalm 96 and verse 4. Psalm 96 and verse 4. It says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared," what? "Above all gods." Notice what it says in Psalm 97 and verse 9. Psalm 97 and verse 9. It says, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Psalm 135 and verse 5. It says, "For I know that the Lord is," what? "Great, and that our Lord is above all gods." In the New Testament, notice what he's called in Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14, it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is," what? "Lord of lords and King of kings." I know we've shifted here to Jesus Christ in particular, but he is God as well. And it says, "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation 19 and verse 16. It says, "And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written," what? "King of kings and Lord of lords." What's that saying? He surpasses all other gods. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." I'm thankful that our God is a surpassing God. You know, it just really blows my brain when I read through the book of Exodus. You know, and God leads them out of Egypt, and they're there at the Red Sea, and they get all nervous, as they like to get nervous quite a bit, the children of Israel, that is. And God parts the Red Sea, and they go over on dry ground. God leads them, what, with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day in the presence. They're like, "Wow, there's God. He's in." And then he destroys all the Egyptians. And then not too long after all that, they start whining and moaning and groaning. And Moses goes up on the mountain to get the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, and they make a golden calf. I'm like, "Good night, Looney Tunes. What in the world are you doing? Look to the surpassing God." I mean, what in the world is some little stupid idol going to do? Sometimes every once in a while you drive around the neighborhood and you see some little idol in somebody's yard. You know what that idol is going to do for that person? absolutely nothing. Wow. So what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He's a saving God. He's a great God. He's a great King. He is a surpassing God. Number four, He is a sustainer God. A sustainer God. Notice in verse 4, it says, in His hand are the deep places of the earth. You know, there's such deep oceans on certain parts of the world that we don't even know what's down there. I mean, we don't have the technology. From what I understand, I'm not an expert on marine biology or anything, but we don't have the technology to put man down there. We can't create a watercraft that can withstand the pressures that they're going to experience way, 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 way down. And it says here, in His hand, in God's hands are the deep places of the earth. He's in control of it. He's sustaining all of those creatures down at the bottom, whatever they might look like. How many of you think there is such a thing as a Loch Ness monster? I don't either. I just say that because in the deep recent, that when I was a kid, things like that kind of intrigued me a little bit. You know, like, well, what if, because they said they saw the Loch Ness monster. Here in West Virginia, we got, the Mothman down in Point Pleasant. And we got the Flatwoods monster down there? Yeah. The green monster down in Flatwood. Yeah. I'm telling you, in the depths, I always say that to say this. In the depths of the ocean, there's things that probably would scare us half to death. But it says, in His hand are the deep places of the earth. It says, the strength of the hills is His also. So it doesn't matter how deep you go, I'm still the sustainer. It doesn't matter how high you go to the high mountains, I'm still the sustainer of everything. And it says, the sea is His. You know, I used to think I might want to go on one of those ocean cruises. I think the thing I like most about those ocean cruises would be the food, because I hear the food is fantastic. I'd probably come back and gain 30 pounds. But, I mean, that part would be good, but when I get out and I look around and don't see any, and then I start thinking, Titanic. Or I start thinking, storm, and the wind blows a little. I'm not so sure. I've almost settled that I think I'd rather do a riverboat cruise on the Mississippi or on the Ohio or something. I don't know. But anyway, but our God is a sustainer God in the deep places, in the high mountains, and in the sea, wherever it might be. He sustains everything. Colossians 1:17, I love this verse. Listen, I love this verse. Colossians 1:17. It says, and He is before all things. Who is that? God. And by Him all things consist. All things hold together because God is in control. That's the kind of God that He is. I don't know why people want to insist on serving a little wimpy, little G-O-D God. When you can serve the God of the universe who sustains everything that is. Now, I don't have to go to bed tonight and say, I just wonder. I'm just a little bit nervous. I'm just a little bit nervous that the earth's going to get out of its orbit. I'm just a little bit nervous. We're going to get too near the sun. Somebody said, I feel pretty good about now. But no, if we go out of our orbit just a wee little bit, we're in trouble. If we get a little bit out of orbit around the sun, a little bit too far back, we're icicles. But I don't have to worry about it because our God is a sustainer God. So what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He is a saving God. He's a great God. He's a great King. He is a surpassing God. He is a sustainer God. Number six, and there's only seven. He is a creator God. He is a creator God. Have you ever thought about this? When God created Tim Cochran, what was He thinking? Have you ever thought or pondered on that? Have you ever, Angela, have you ever bought it? No, 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 no. But our God, I'm kidding you, Tim. Oh, okay. Pondering? So if you want to go home and ponder why God made Tim the way, I'm just joking with you. I'm glad that we can smile and laugh and joke around a little bit, don't you? Aren't you? I mean, we got a reason to be happy. This is not all there is. I may have a bad day. I may have a bad year. I may have a bad several years. But it's okay. My future is awfully bright. I may not be too bright, but my future's awfully bright. So, He is a creator God. Look at what it says in verse 5, the last part. It says the sea is His, and what? And He made it. And His hand formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, what? Our Maker. Wow. You don't have to look too far in the Bible to figure this part out, even though some people try all they can. I'm convinced that the only reason that evolution is taught and pushed is because they could not come up with any better solution to a biblical God creation of the earth in 6 literal days. So they said, some of the great minds, quote, great minds, sat around and thought, wow, what can we do? It's amazing to me, that missing link. They haven't found it yet. And they're not going to find it. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that God just created it in 6 days. But I'm thankful as we talk about our God, the God of the Bible. He is a creator God. Wow. You know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wow. I remember at one time Jason said that was his favorite verse. Remember that? I mean, it's a good one. I mean, if we had the foundation of the world right in our brain according to the Bible, everything else just kind of fits in place too, right? He is a creator God. And just think about, I mean, creator. Creating means making something from nothing. We can't do that. There's no way we can create something from nothing. We as humans it's impossible to us. But everything that is, we can take what's already created and manipulate it. I mean, the seat you're sitting in, that wood, that was a tree. We took the tree. Well, we didn't. I don't guess any of y'all did. We cut the tree down, and put it through a sawmill, and then all the things you do, and sand it down, and you can make wood things from it. But we didn't create that tree. We didn't create anything. But God has created everything. He is a creator God. You know, sometimes when I ask God for something in my mind, I appear to be big. And it is big in my mind. But to God, I'm like, God. I usually think of the Red Sea. I'm like, God, you're the God that parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to go over. Now, there's a bunch of things. You're the God that held the sun still, or the earth from going around the sun in the Bible, according to the Bible. And you are the God that made man. And just think about it. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, we can't come up with anything close. And then I say, God, since you could do all that, would you please answer my prayer and take care of this problem? And I know He's a God that can. He may choose to not answer yes. He may choose to say no, and He may choose to say wait. But He's a God, He's a creator God, and I'm thankful for that. Last point, not only. So what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He's a saving God. He's a great God. He is a great King. He is a surpassing God. He is a sustainer God. He is a creator God. I hope you're taking good notes because you're going to be tested on this. Lastly, He is, are you ready for this? He is our God. Our God. You know, after a resume like we just presented, why in the world would He worry about us? Why in the world would He have anything even to do with us? It says in verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the and the sheep of his hand. Wow. I don't know. After you figure out how big God is and what kind of God he is, for him to want anything to do with us is amazing. It says that he is our God and we are his sheep. And we're in his pasture. He's got it all under control. Isn't that a good thing? That reminded me of Psalm 23:1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is my shepherd. So what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He's a saving God. He's a great God. He's a great king. He's a surpassing God above all other gods, little g gods. He is a sustainer God. He sustains all that is. He's a creator God. He's created all that is. And he is our God. That speaks of how personal our God is. You know, it really, if we really ponder on that a little bit, ponder a little bit on that, it's amazing that God wants a relationship with us through Jesus, his son. He wants to know when we're having good days and bad days. He wants us to come to him in prayer. He wants us to listen to him through the word. He wants us to talk to him in prayer. Wow. He is our God. There's a lot of things in life, a lot of products in life, a lot of foods that we might eat that are disappointing. Can I tell you, our God never, ever disappoints. Never. There is no God like our God. So how should we respond? I'm almost finished. I guess kind of in application here. Not only should we stand in awe of who God is, but specifically, what does it say in these verses that we should do? How should we respond to this wonderful God that's described? Well, the first thing it mentions, we should sing to the Lord. It says, oh come, verse 1, oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I think those are synonymous. It's a different way of saying sing, make a joyful noise. In verse 2, the latter part, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, singing the psalms together. You know, if our God is so great, if our God is so wonderful, if our God is so unsurpassed, don't you think we can sing to him? You say, preacher, have you ever heard me sing? Unfortunately for some of you, yes, I have heard. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. It all sounds good to God. I mean, seriously. I'm not making light of that and making say, well, you know, if you can't sing, it's not. I mean, really, it's all. If you're praising this wonderful God, so what? How should we respond to this wonderful God? We should sing. We should sing. Second thing we should do, and we're in the right month and pretty close right to the right holiday here. It says in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. You know, too many times I believe when we go to prayer, we're so fixed on things that we need, we forget to thank God. But we need to come before his presence with thanksgiving. It says, you know, a lot of times we, you know, in Thanksgiving, we got to keep it generic, you know. I mean, we got to keep it generic so everybody in the world's happy. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. Well, who do you need to be thankful to? You know, every good thing comes from God, right? And yeah, we can be thankful for our family and let them know, I thank you for being part of our family. You didn't have any choice, but glad that you're part of us anyway. And we can say, you know, thank you for being supportive and thank you for being my friend. I mean, yeah, absolutely. But ultimately, the thanks of thanksgiving goes to God. So how should we respond to such a wonderful God as we serve? We should sing to him. We should thank him. Verse 6a, the first part there, verse 6, we should worship him. It says, oh, come, let us worship. Let us worship. You know, when you say, well, do we just worship at church? Is that all? Is that the only place we can worship God? No, we can worship. You can have a praise and worship service wherever you are. You know, we're going to have some people out in the woods tomorrow. And I know that a lot of Christians, when they go out in the woods, they're having a praise and worship service. They're like, God, I thank you for my health. I thank you for the beautiful trees. I even thank you for that crazy squirrel back there. It keeps making all the noise, making me think that there's a big buck behind me. You know, I mean, you're just there and you're having a praise and worship service to the Lord. You see, in response to such a great God, we need to worship him. You know, worship is just really recognizing who God is. And yeah, we do it at church. We should do it at church. When we sing, we're worshiping God. When we listen to the sermon and try to apply it, we're worshiping God, that is. And absolutely. When we're listening to a special, we're listening to the choir, or singing in the choir. I mean, that's worship, absolutely. But I'm just saying, just don't think worship could only happen. You can worship God anywhere you are. We're called to come and worship together. Don't use that as a cop-out or an excuse. I've heard that. You go to church anywhere? Do you go to church anywhere? No, I just worship God wherever I am. Well, wherever you are should be church then, if you're a child of God. Watch out, I'll get on a soapbox here. How should we respond to this wonderful God that we have, that the Bible describes in Psalm 95? We should sing unto the Lord. We should thank him. We should worship him. And then look, as we read on, we should worship, and it says, bow down. And then let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, we should be in so much awe of the Lord. Now, this worship and bowing down and kneeling, it's all related. I'm not trying to say, well, they're just totally. But, you know, to me, it's kind of like the kneel and the bow down is recognizing how great God is. And then do we really, really look at him that way? You know, we are the crowning jewel of God's creation, I really believe, as humans. But believe me, our majesty compared to the majesty of God, not even close. He is God. He is the one worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be bowed down to, worthy to kneel before, because he is that kind of God. I don't really think we have that awe of God the way we should. I mean, maybe we used to. Maybe our church is used to. Maybe our great-great grandparents had more of a of God. Now we're just kind of, eh. But he is a God worthy. He is worthy of our worship and our kneeling down and our bowing down. He is worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our singing. Again, a lot of things disappoint, but God never disappoints. A lot of things never live up to their billing. But can I tell you, one person that lives up completely to his billing is God. Again, so what's so wonderful about the God of the Bible? He's a saving God. He's a great God. He's a great King. He's a surpassing God. He is a sustainer God. He is a creator God. And he is our God, a personal God. So this week, again, let me remind you, our ultimate thanks needs to go to God. So thank him for all that he has done, but do not forget to thank him for who he is. Because all the things that he does is simply a reflection of who he is. And as we've looked at tonight, our God, I'm kind of afraid to put a word with it, but our God is an amazing, an awesome, an all-inspiring God. And I'm thankful for that. So be thankful this week to God, because every good thing that you can be thankful for, every bad thing you can be thankful for that he allows in your life, you know, just say, God, thank you for everything. But don't forget to thank him for who he is. Because we wouldn't have the things to thank him for, the things that he does, if he was not that kind of God. Again, a saving and a great God and a great King and a surpassing God and a sustainer God, a creator God, and our God. And if anyone here is listening in, or anybody here tonight who may be lost, you know, I want to emphasize again that he is a saving God. He wants to save you. You know, sometimes you look at people and their lives are wrecked, and they're going in the wrong direction and everything. nothing seems to be going right for them. And you're like, I got the answer. It's Jesus. You know, God, the saving God, wanted to see us saved. So he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And if you're listening in and you've tried everything and you said, you know what, it's not doing it for me. It's not satisfying. It's not living up to the products. You know, I'm on drugs and it doesn't. You know, the high lasts for a little bit, then boom, and then I'm back to misery again. Or I do the alcohol thing and I'm good for a little bit, but boy, that hangover is something else. Or you say, I've tried all the pleasures of life and it's good for a little bit, but I still feel empty. Can I tell you what you need? You need this God in your life. And that only comes through Jesus, by trusting Jesus as your Savior. So wherever you are, if you're listening in tonight, from your heart, and you can mean it, from your heart, you can call out to God. Say, God, save me. God, forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus as my Savior. I believe Jesus died for me. And when you mean that from your heart, it's not in the words, but it's from your heart, you can be saved. And you can know this saving God also through Jesus and what he did for us. If you would bow your head, close your eyes for just a moment. As we are fast approaching the day we call Thanksgiving, have you been reminded tonight, as God spoke to your heart through the message tonight, of how great a God we serve? The wonderful God of the Bible. Would you take just a moment, if so, and just praise him and thank him for all that he does, and again, for all that he is, for the type of God that he is, because he didn't have to be that way. Would you take just a moment, thank him for all that he does and for the God that he is? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord, for your Bible, which is so clear. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are, and Lord, for all the wonderful things that you do. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you. We honor you. Lord, help us to sing to you. Help us to be thankful all the time, not just one day a year. Help us to worship you. Help us to bow down and kneel before the great God that you are. Again, you didn't have to be that kind of God, but we just praise and worship and thank you for being that kind of God. And Lord, even our God, we praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.